The reading would not be classed as a traditional or typical reading for Easter, but hopefully when we talk about it, you'll see the relevance of why I chose this scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, and I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. We must give our full attention to what we were told, so that we don't drift away. The message spoken by angels proved to be true, and all who disobeyed or rejected it were punished as they deserved. So if we refuse this great way of being saved, how can we hope to escape? The Lord himself was the first to tell about it, and the people who heard the message proved to us that it was true. God himself showed that his message was true by working all kinds of powerful miracles and wonders. He also gave his Holy Spirit to anyone he chose to. We know that God did not put the future world under the power of angels. Somewhere in the scripture, someone says to God, "What makes you care about us humans? Why are you concerned for weaklings such as we? You made us lower than the angels for a while. Yet you have crowned us with glory and honor, and you have put everything under our power." God has put everything under our power and has not left anything out of our power. But we still don't see it all under our power. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Because of God's wonderful kindness, Jesus died for everyone. And now that Jesus has suffered and died, he is crowned with glory and honor. Everything belongs to God, and all things were created by his power. So God did the right thing when he made Jesus perfect by suffering. As Jesus led many of God's children to be saved and to share in his glory, Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. That is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He even said to God, "I will tell them your name and sing your praises when they come together to worship." He also said, "I will trust God." Then he said, "Here I am with the children of God has given me. We are people of flesh and blood." That is why Jesus became one of us. He died to destroy the devil, who had power over death, but he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. Jesus clearly did not come to help angels, but he did come to help Abraham's descendants. He had to be one of us so that he could serve God as our merciful and faithful high priest and sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins. And now that Jesus has suffered and was tempted, he can help anyone else who is tempted. Please be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Perhaps a strange title that I'm going to give you for today's message, and it's this: The Destroyer Destroyed. The Destroyer Destroyed. We're here once again, and we've been doing that throughout our service already, to praise and give thanks to God for his love and how he demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus all the way from glory to this sin-sick earth for you and for me. We celebrate today Jesus going to the cross, but we also celebrate Jesus. He's not on the cross now, folks. Sometimes you may see a cross, and on it you may see Christ on that cross, but in reality, Christ is not on the cross. Christ is risen. And today we remember Christ's suffering, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death on the cross at Calvary, and especially today, Christ's resurrection from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 2, that portion that I just read to you, In there, I think we find the reason why Jesus came from glory, from heaven to earth. Jesus declared it himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And this is what Jesus said. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. It's a simple message, folks. It's not complicated. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to sacrifice his sinless life as an atonement for our sin. Now, sometimes when we use the word atonement, people are left scratching their head, going out maybe of the service, going, I wonder what that word meant. Atonement. What does that mean? I want to try and help you remember what it means. You can break the word into three, the word atonement into three. At, one, and then the third part, meant. At, one, meant. What does that mean? Because of sin, our oneness with God, our relationship with God, it was broken. It was severed in the Garden of Eden. And God had to come up with a plan to bring us back together as one in Christ. And how did he do that? By sending his Son Jesus to bring us to that place of reconciliation where we were back together again as one, part of the family of God, not separated. Not, can you imagine? I can't, but if you ever think about what must it felt like for Adam and Eve whenever they were cast out of that perfect garden of Eden, when they were denied access, and they would have known what this meant, when they were denied access to the tree of life, because God had warned them, the day you eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, obviously, he didn't mean that they would drop dead on the spot, because they didn't. What he meant was that because of their sin, corruption and death had entered into our world. That's what it meant. So when we talk about Jesus' sacrifice and the atoning blood of the Lamb, what it basically is this, that we are brought together at one again into the fellowship with God. The broken relationship is restored. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is what we read earlier, that Jesus came to sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins. So, very fundamentally, folks, sin brings separation from God, but Jesus brings reconciliation with God. Jesus came to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Any of you ever rush to be punished? I think not. I never rushed to be punished. I remember when I was a wee boy and maybe I'd done something that I shouldn't have done. Now, that didn't happen very often because I was the model child. Forgive me, Lord. But sometimes my mum would say, anybody familiar with these words? Wait till your father gets home. And you're going, no, I don't really, I'm not looking forward to waiting for that. Because I knew that some form of punishment was coming my way. None of us like to be punished. But what I think makes punishment even worse is if you're being punished unjustly. Maybe that has happened to you, it has happened to me, and it's not nice. Any punishment that I ever received for doing wrong, ultimately I could accept it. I could. It might have taken me a while. But ultimately I could have accepted it because I'd done wrong. But when you're punished for doing nothing wrong, that's completely different. You see, if we break the law, if we're driving through a 30-mile-an-hour zone at 40-plus or whatever mile an hour, and the camera gets you and you get that little note, it's a £60 fine and three, maybe six penalty points, and I don't know. That's punishment. That's punishment because we have broken the law of the land, the traffic law. But friends, we need to understand this, that in God's law, when we sin, the consequences of that sin is also punishment. Even though God loves us, sin has to be dealt with. It has to be punished. The prophet Isaiah, he talked about punishment for Jesus about 700 years before it even took place. He prophesied about Jesus being punished on the cross. Listen, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. Isaiah said, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." That's referring to the cross, folks. When his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his side was pierced, and even the brow of his head was pierced with those cruel thorns. So he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. So he was punished unjustly. But we weren't. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now, not getting into any theological debate about that last statement, by his wounds we are healed. Personally, when I read that, I'm not thinking of physical healing. I believe that is spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. His wounds, what he suffered on the cross, because of what he did by taking our punishment, by taking our sin upon himself, then spiritually we are healed through his sacrifice. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. Listen to this last bit. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity or the sin, the transgressions of us all. You see, folks, sin brings death to humankind. But Jesus, he brings eternal life for whoever will accept him as their Lord and Savior. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 14. "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God, and listen, as those who have been brought from death to life." As those who have been brought from death to life. When I was reading over this again this morning, the thought that came into my mind this morning, and it wasn't in my mind when I was preparing this during the week, but the thought that came to my mind when I read that again, those who have been brought from death to life, I got this picture in my mind of someone who had stopped breathing. They were dead. And someone comes along and gives them, is it CPR? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Did I get that right? Yeah? That's well remembered. It's a long time since I did my first aid. But get that picture. You're laying dying. You're dead. You've stopped breathing. And someone comes along and starts doing the chest compressions, starts doing the breathing for you, and you come back to life. Boy, you wouldn't have to be thankful to that person who performed the CPR on you, would you? Yeah? Well, think of that in the spiritual context of Christ. This is what Paul is really getting to here. Now, he's not talking about CPR, but that's a reasonable analogy if you think about it. Those who have been brought from death to life. You see, folks, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We're dead in them. Do you ever watch that film, Green Mile? There's a part in it, and I forget a lot of the film, but this one bit I never forget, where the man's walking to the electric chair and the prison guard's walking behind him and he's crying out, Dead man walking. Do any of you remember that? Dead man walking. Now, you might think to yourself, well, how can he be dead? He's walking. He's walking to his death. He's already condemned. His fate is already sealed. He's going to the electric chair and he's going to die. Dead man walking. Friends, today, any of us who are living in our sin, we have never repented, we have never asked Christ Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we're dead men and women walking. We are. In John 10:10, really well-known portion of Scripture, and I believe when Jesus refers to the thief here, I believe he's referring to the devil. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy." Remember that word, destroy. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The devil wants to destroy our lives now, but he wants to take it a step further than that, folks. He wants to destroy our eternal soul. That's his ultimate goal. That's his ultimate mission, as we'll see. Again, referring back to our reading at the beginning, Hebrews 2:14-15, the writer said, "We are people of flesh and blood. That is why Jesus came, became one of us." Listen, he died to destroy the devil. He died to destroy the devil, who had power over death. But he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in the fear of dying. The fear of dying. I've met people, I'm sure of you, and maybe you're one of them, who are afraid of dying. The first time in my life that I could honestly put my hand up and identify and said, yep, that's the first time I remember being afraid of dying. I can tell you explicitly when it was, where it was. I was 16. I was standing at the open grave of my mother, and God spoke to me in an inward voice and said, "Jim, one day they're going to lower you down into the grave just like your mum, and you're not ready to meet me." And I can tell you, folks, I was afraid. 16. At 16, I had no thought for the things of God. At 16, I was running around the Tartan Gang and with other boys doing things that, again, I'd been punished if I'd been caught. But I just wasn't caught, thankfully. But that was the first time in my life when I can honestly say I was afraid of dying, age 16. Another Greek name, you may not have known this one. Another Greek name for the devil is Apollyon. And you'll read about it. If you look at the Collins Dictionary, this is what it says. This other name for the devil, Greek. And what does it mean? Apollyon, it means the destroyer. The destroyer. And it's a name given to the devil in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Listen to this. "They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, the destroyer." The devil's mission and goal is to destroy absolutely everything good that God ever created. And his priority, I believe, is humankind. That's you and me. That's his priority, to destroy. Jesus' mission and goal on earth, it was not only to seek and save the lost, but it was also to destroy the devil and his evil works. You might think, well, did Jesus have a goal? Did he say he had a goal? Yeah, he did. In Luke chapter 13, you'll read this. Jesus said, "And on the third day, I will reach my goal." On the third day, I will reach my goal. What was his goal? To die, to take away the sin of the world, to sacrifice his life, to take our punishment upon himself. But what was his goal? Ultimately, it was to to be raised up again triumphant. Triumphant over all the things I'm going to talk about in just a moment. Jesus reached his goal. We celebrate that today. Friends, God was not going to sit back and just allow the devil to destroy the only creature that he created in his own image. You know, sometimes you don't think much about yourself. A lot of people, folks, don't think much about themselves. They have very low opinion or very low esteem of themselves. And sometimes other people might make you feel like that. God won't. But I would encourage you, if you ever feel like that again, bear this in mind. You're the only creature, creation on this earth that God created, that was created in his image. That's how special you are. You're created in the image of God. You're given an eternal soul that no other creature has. The writer in Ecclesiastes, he said that God has placed eternity in the heart of man or of humankind. So we are special in the sight of God. You'll read that in Genesis chapter 1, just quickly. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. You'll note there the word is not singular, it's plural. God's speaking to someone else. Who's he talking to? Jesus. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created mankind, or humankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I think a few weeks ago, in one of the recordings that I did for the Sunday message, I did mention how, again, anything good that God has created is under attack in our world today. It really is, folks. Here, we clearly see that when God created humankind, he created two sexes, male and female. That's what I just read, male and female. And yet in our world today, folks, people are trying to take away this language of male and female. They want everything gender neutral. They want everything. Instead of saying male or female or man and woman, they want you to use the word person. Person. There's one country, and when you go into certain parts of it, in a big shopping complex, you don't have male and female anymore. You might have, at the moment, male and female, but stuck somewhere in there, you'll have also this, whatever. Whatever. What they're trying to do now, folks, and this may be new to you, but it's going on. They are trying to bring it into law, not in our country, but in some other places, that if I turn up at school and say I'm a female, and yet with all my birth certificate says I'm a male, they're trying to make it legal that you can't stop me partaking in women's sport. In other words, as a boy, I can walk into a girl's changing room legally, this is what they're trying to do, and say, I want to compete with the girls because I'm not a man. I'm a person. Folks, that's what's going on in our world today. And when I say that the destroyer is out to destroy everything good, that's just a tiny part of what he's out to destroy, as well as our eternal soul. He's out to destroy our families. He's out to destroy our health. And you can keep on going. That's the destroyer. But Jesus came to destroy the destroyer. And he did. He did. In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John again tells us why Jesus appeared. This is what he wrote. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And listen to this. This is John the Apostle. who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, he said this, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And death, folks, is one of the devil's most evil works. Death. That wasn't in God's original plan. Sickness and suffering, they're also the devil's works. Wasn't God's initial idea and plan for human beings who are made in his image to suffer and have pain and then die? No, that was a consequence of sin. The marvelous message, folks, for this Easter and every Easter is that Jesus did indeed destroy death and all the works of the devil on the cross at Calvary. Now, I thought at least one person would go amen to that. I'm going to read it again. The marvelous message of Easter is that Jesus destroyed death and all the works of the devil. Amen. Amen, indeed. Listen how Paul puts this. It's in 1 Corinthians. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Do we need to be afraid of death if you're a child of God? No. We don't, and we shouldn't. Because death has been swallowed up in the victory that Christ brought on the cross. No sting in death. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever Paul was speaking to the Colossians in chapter 2, he said this, "When you were dead in your sins," that fits into what we were talking about earlier, dead man walking, "and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He," Jesus, "has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Praise him. See, folks, for the believer in Jesus, there's no more condemnation. No more condemnation, but forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. That's what Jesus brings us. And Paul, he, if you like, reinforces that by what he says in Romans chapter 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death." Freedom. Easter's all about freedom as well, folks. Freedom and victory and triumph over death and sin and darkness. And of course, the defeat of the devil. All through the cross. Folks, when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. It was not a declaration of defeat, but of a glorious and triumphant victory. It wasn't, "I'm finished. That's it. It's over. I failed in my mission. I'm not going to reach my goal." No, folks, it was the exact opposite. He had finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And that's why he said, "It is finished." It was a work that was completed, a work that was successful, and that would last for all eternity. Jesus' work, his mission, and his goal on earth, they were finished. And with that, the works of the devil were destroyed. all through the cross. Probably the most read or loved or known scripture in the Bible is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you read on, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For whoever believes in him, listen folks, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Friends, how you answer the following question, and no one else can answer it for you, but how you answer this following question could determine your eternal future. I needn't say it could, it will. It will determine whether or not at this moment in time, if you were to die, where would your eternal soul find rest? Here's the question. Have you believed in God's Son Jesus and asked him to be your Savior? And believed? Because according to God's word, if we haven't believed, if we don't believe, we are condemned. And we just read, Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. But the reality is this, folks, even those whom Jesus himself preached to and taught and performed miracles before, many of them rejected him. And it broke his heart. What do I mean by that? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He says, how long, how often I wanted to gather you, get this beautiful picture, as a hen gathering her babies, her chicks, but you were not willing. You wouldn't let me bring you close to me. Get a picture of that. How many times in our lives has Jesus put out his arms to us? I mean, really put out his arms to us, to embrace us, to love us, to care for us, and we have went, no. No. No, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. No. I got that the other night in this estate. Broke my heart. Now, my heart wasn't as broken as Jesus. But when we were delivering the little Easter cards, this man got out of his car, was walking to his home, and I was about to go to his door, and I said, excuse me, sir, would you accept this little... No, didn't even get finishing what I was going to say. No, don't want it. He says, it's just a little card, happy Easter. No, don't want it. Rejected it. But imagine if we had been Jesus and we had known the whole story of the gospel and why he had come from heaven to earth and the suffering that he was about to undertake for people, and they were going, no, don't want nothing to do with you. No, don't want to do with you. Folks, those people are condemned. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus doesn't want to condemn you, folks. He wants to save you. He wants to save you, and he wants to bring you to glory, to live with him in heaven forever. That, again, is part of the cross. Those who believe, they have redemption and reconciliation through the risen Lord. One of the traditional scriptures that we read at Easter is this one, Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Friends, this Easter Sunday, as we have sought to praise God and remember Jesus for his sacrifice, his suffering, and for his resurrection, let's make it personal. You know, as we sit here as a body, you know, Jesus knows each and every one of us intimately. He knows the things that are maybe at this moment in time worrying you. He knows the things maybe that you're concerned about or anxious about. Maybe in recent days, maybe someone close to you has passed away and now death is on your mind. And you're thinking about death and the consequences of sin and what that means. Jesus finished his mission. He says, it is finished. He reached his goal. And he rose on the third day. This 2001, this Easter, could be the most significant Easter in your life if you believe the story of the cross, if you believe that Jesus came and he died for you, he rose again for you, he was punished for you. What joy, I want to tell you this, folks, as I finish, what joy it will bring to your soul, what joy it will bring into your life, what peace of knowing that death has no rule over you any longer because Jesus has taken the sting out of death for you. There's no victory in the grave over you if you're a child of God. What it means is that Paul talks about it, about the perishable, which is the flesh. It perishes and fades away. But whenever we go to glory, we put on we're clothed with, it says, imperishable. Doesn't wear out. Our bodies never wear out again. I was speaking with someone the other day and we were laughing and joking about the number of tablets we were taking, and this person was sharing with me new things that he'd been diagnosed with, and we had a sort of a bit of comparison about whose body was in the worst state. It was a bit funny, but a bit serious too. And when we were having this debate about whose body was in the worst state, and he was telling me about his specialist put him on a certain tablet for one of his ailments, and then his doctor decided to take him off it. And then when he went back to the specialist, he went, "What? He took you off that tablet I put you on?" And he went, "He did. Right? He'll be hearing from me." But the thing is, folks, to embrace and to know that it is well with your soul. I can't explain that really efficiently or sufficiently to people. The Scottish have an old saying, it's better felt than telt. It's better experiencing it for yourself than someone trying to explain it to you. Because I can tell you this, folks, that day when I was 16 and I was afraid of dying, 3 days later, that fear left me. Why? Because I'd given my life to Jesus. That's why. And folks, let's, as we celebrate Easter and as we think about all that Jesus has done for us, rejoice, embrace the whole message of Easter, and ask Jesus to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Amen.